Good morning. It's a sad day that we gather here today, but I'd just like to welcome all the Carmody family and the friends of the family who are here today. It's good that we gather together. And I know before Pastor begins and some of the memories, I can tell you that just for me, as somebody who's been to this church for probably 16 years now, Judy was always an encourager. She was always so welcoming. She was one of the first people at this church that made us feel welcome here. And she was, I never heard a bad word come out of her mouth. And we always had a special kind of thing. For those of us who are older, before we'd come out every Sunday to sing, I would say, Judy, Judy, Judy. And she always got a kick out of that. But I won't be able to say that to anybody ever again. Without thinking of Judy, it probably won't say it at all. But she was a dear, dear, sweet, sweet person. And why don't we open in prayer, shall we? Let's just bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we're gathered here today to celebrate really the life of Judy Carmody. What a dear, sweet, sweet woman. What a wonderful gift that you gave us of her. We know, because we know her, that her foundation and her life was Christ. And she was just a terrific, marvelous example of his love and of your love for us, Father. We just ask that today in this time together that Christ would be exalted. I know she would want that to happen. We ask that you would be peace. Bring peace and comfort and encouragement to the family and friends who have lost a dear one. We know she is home with you now, that you took her home. And we know that because of Christ's finished work on our behalf, that we also will have that home and that we will see her again in glory. And for that, we are so grateful, Father. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for having enough love for us and the mercy on us to send him to us. May our eyes turn to him today for peace and comfort. And Father, if there are any here today that may be strangers to that grace, would you be pleased to send your Spirit to open the eyes of their souls so that they could see their need of Christ. We thank you for this church, this family, this folks that are gathered here today to see Judy off. You know, we know that she's home with you, but she's still, what a terrific hole in our lives that she has left. But may those holes be filled with wonderful memories, as she would have it. So Father, our prayer is, if you would be here today, visit us, send us your Spirit to uplift us, and our fondest desire is that Christ would be exalted. For his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. The pastor's got a few words to sing.
We're gathered here this morning in loving memory of Judy Carmody, born December 30th, 1933 in Detroit, and just a few days ago, August 8th, she went home to be with the Lord. To the Carmody family, it seems like it's been just a little while ago. We were here before. Chris, I know this has not been an easy time for you. Dan, Andy, all of you. These are painful moments when we say goodbye to one that's so precious and dear. But the one thing you know about Judy Carmody is that if there was anyone on this planet that knew the Lord, Judy Carmody knew the Lord. She knew the grace of God. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't even know how I can express to this family how much your mother meant to me. I wrote down a few things the other day, and I just want to read them and share from my heart. To me, Judy Carmody was the sweetest and the most compassionate people or person I've ever known. She's a friend to all of her neighbors and those in the community. I've had people in this community come up to me and tell me what a blessing she had been over the years. She was a faithful mother. She loved her children and her grandchildren. She often asked me to pray for her family, expressed her love for them, and how much she adored them. She was always an evangelist, seeking to lead people to Christ. She was a devoted disciple and follower of her Savior. She was a faithful member of her church, a constant friend to her brothers and sisters in Christ here. Those of Berean, you all know how special she was and what a wonderful sister in the Lord she was to all of us. As Don mentioned, she was an amazing encouragement to everyone. She was a Barnabas, an encourager to all. Nearly every Sunday, she would drop by my office, sometimes on Wednesday night, and hand me a little card. The card would have some special little message, thanking me for some aspect of a message or a sermon that I delivered. Words of encouragement, mentioning she's praying for me. Sometimes a little personal note of something that I might be going through, and she'd say, I'm praying for you and this or that. But I have a big stack of those cards on my desk. I haven't kept all of them over the years, but it was almost every Sunday she did. And just a few days ago, I sat on my desk, I brought those cards down, and I started going over one by one, reading all those precious, encouraging words. And then, as I've talked with people and told them what Judy had done for me, person after person began telling me, she used to come and give me cards. She'd give me encouragement. Don, did she give you? And there were others. She was always finding ways to encourage people in the church. She was a spirit of encouragement to this body and a great encouragement to me. She was a woman, as I looked at her, who walked with God and she feared the Lord. Again, this morning, words cannot adequately be shared to express the deep loss that I feel for this sister in Christ. She was not only a loss to me, she's going to be a loss to this church. And when she was taken from us and convalescing at home and in the hospital, we all sensed the absence of Judy Carmody. And just as Don said, teasing her every Sunday before they came out on the platform to sing, she always had some special word or some special hug to give me. I would say, as I look back at Judy Carman, she was like Nathaniel. She was a person in whom there was no guile. She was a pure-hearted, pure-spirit person. She'll be deeply missed by all of us here, and I can't even begin to tell you how much she's going to be missed by me. But I find great comfort in the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I'm at peace with the fact that Judy is in the presence of God today. There's no doubt about that in our minds. In a very real sense, she knew God's grace. She knew the mercy of the Lord. She loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. She loved the Lord Jesus. She loved the truth of justification by faith. She loved the great doctrines of grace. These things were precious to her. A special woman of God. And now she's with her Savior in glory. Before we continue in the service, let me just pray, and I want to pray, Andy and Dan, for you and your family, for all of the Carmities here and all of their friends and our church family, because this is a great loss for all of us. In the midst of our sorrow, there is joy. I know, Dan, as I've talked with you, I know that you have great peace, that she's with the Lord Jesus. Let's rejoice and give God glory for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the gospel of Christ, that Judy knew him, the Savior. She loved that God. Die triumphantly and have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Bless this family today, and may the things that we share here bring glory to your name, to your Son, and encouragement to these dear Carmody family. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.
Now we have some special music from the family, so Olivia. Thank you. Thank you. Now Ryan and Adam have a medley of, I'm told, some of their grandma's favorite hymns. She loved that. How many of us were singing along to ourselves? Thank you, guys. I know now Andy's going to come and share some some memories from the family. Andy.
Good morning. Thank you all so much for being here today, and Olivia and Ryan and Adam. I wish you would have gone after me, because now I'm all choked up. Considerably more difficult than I thought. But I thought I'd talk to you a little bit about my mother and her remarkable life today. And I know Dan will have some additional things to say about her, our wonderful mother, shortly. But before I begin, I'd like to thank each of you for coming today to support our family, and for each of you for being a part of my mother's remarkable life. I'd like to thank Pastor Dickey and the Berean Church family for being a part of my mother's life and our lives and a rock for a foundation for decades. I'd also love to thank our beloved Aunt Shirley, who's here with us today, my mother's lifelong friend from third grade. You probably saw her talk to each other every week or every month for decades. We're so thankful you could be with us today. I'd like to thank my wife, Amy, Aunt Chris, and Aunt Teresa for how much they loved our mother, and for their caring for her and Amy's caring for my family while I've been here with her over the past several months. More than anything, I'd like to thank my brother, Dan. Your tireless commitment to her care over the past several months was remarkable. You made her comfortable. You gave her the last 4 or 5 months of her life at home and in peace. I couldn't possibly thank you enough, and I know that she knows. I'll be forever grateful. And to friends from far and wide who've reached out to us, sent notes and cards, maybe even commented on the internet or anywhere, who cared about my mother and us and who've been here for us in this time. Our mother, Judy, was born December 30th, 1933 in Detroit, Michigan, the only child of Art and Bonnie Leese, who had actually come to Detroit during the beginning of the Industrial Revolution in the early 1900s. Interestingly, 1933, for those of you who were here, was the year of the absolute bottom of the Depression. It was special that she was even born. It was an era of great pain and suffering. Yet, our grandparents brought my mother into the world and raised her in a modest but nice home in a Depression-era saver's mentality. And those who, of you who knew her know that's something that stayed with her her entire life. In fact, when I was a child, my mother used to save tin foil and sandwich baggies so we could reuse them again the next day for lunch. I even recall my father once saying, "Judy, can I get a baggie that doesn't have crumbs in it?" But that modest saver's life and mentality is what allowed her to remain fully involved in raising my brothers and me, living comfortably without struggle and without work over the last nearly 50 years. It really was how she was made and turned into what fueled the life she lived and the life she gave to us. As most of us know, the Great Recession finally passed. In the late 40s, as a young adult, our mother met our father, Rick Carmody, at McKenzie High School on Detroit's west side. I think Aunt Shirley was nearby as my father swooped in Uncle Chuck's fancy car, asked my mom if she wanted to ride home. They were high school sweethearts. In fact, there's a photo from their senior prom in the lobby today. The economy was beginning to expand. Detroit became one of the most vibrant and sought-after places in the world to live, a hub for music, arts, and culture, and was ultimately an industrial powerhouse that led to the U.S. and allies winning the Second World War. This was an incredible time to be alive and to see and experience. and they were a part of it. Truly a remarkable time to be in Detroit. After high school, our mother went on to the University of Michigan to obtain her dental hygienist certification. I would note at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor because it was the only one at the time. While my father was overseas serving in the Air Force in the Korean War. Upon his return from the war, they were married on June 9, 1956 at Bethany Baptist Church in Detroit and moved to Lasonia a few years later in the early 60s. Were you there, Aunt Shirley, at their wedding? How amazing. In September 1962, our late brother Charlie was born, and 5 years later, Dan, in July of 1967. Then in the fall of 1969, our family came here to Grand Blanc when our father was named general manager of the local Flint Metropolitan Life Insurance Office. Together, they built a new home just a few blocks from here in Ottawa Hills. Many, many of you have been there. And our home quickly became the hub for friends and activity in the neighborhood. And as some of you may recall, I finally arrived in May of 1971. Together, our family has incredible memories in that home that they created together and my mom carried on. Birthday parties. Do you remember those little paper hats we got on our birthday parties, right? It was just constantly alive and something that continued through the whole time she lived there until just recently. Our house was just the place to be. Sunday dinners were an institution. It was always something for dessert just waiting on the kitchen counter. I think, Brian, where's Brian Reddick? I see a big smile there. In fact, I used to come home sometimes when I was in school, and Brian would be at our house and no one else would be there. That's just the kind of place it was. You could always get a bite to eat and the sofa was a pretty comfortable place to sleep. Remarkably and wonderfully, my mother was able to live there until just a few weeks ago, nearly 48 years in that home here in Ottawa Hills. As most of you well know, our parents joined this wonderful church. Our mom made sure that our brothers and I participated in Sunday school, Awana, came to church Sunday morning, often on Sunday evening, and we spent loads of time in this church community and youth activities. In fact, one of my early Sunday school teachers, Darina Curtis, is with us today as well. I was brought here as a baby, and we were raised here in this incredible church. Most of you also know sadness arrived in my mother's life in 1979 with the passing of our father, Rick. But remarkably, and I think true to her character, my mother remained strong. I never saw her falter or fail. I'm sure there were trying and sad times, but she continued to rise and raise the three of us, remained very active and engaged in this church, in our schools, and in the community. She volunteered extensively as class moms and then class sponsors, leading us through high school and remaining involved and close to us and guiding us all along the way. Worked tirelessly on millage campaigns in this community to improve schools and was even a regular manager of the election polling right here in the church gym for years, years and years. I don't know how she did all of this. It was really quite remarkable. Another thing about her that struck me as really incredible, not only was she involved in our lives, in the church and in our schools, she had three additional groups, probably more that I don't even know about, that she was involved in for decades, small groups of ladies for her Bible study, her gourmet, and for care club, things that she was committed to, led, and contributed to for decades here in the community, helping others and being together with others. Our mother was also a traveler, taking us to Florida to see our grandfather, regular visits to Walt Disney World, Virginia in the summer to visit cousins and family, and frequent trips up north to see friends and down to Ohio, of course, to see Aunt Shirley and the occasional trip around to Cedar Point. Eventually, as my brothers and I grew a little older, our mother was finally able to travel far and wide, was able to visit many, many locations across the U.S., in Europe over several years with Yosemite National Park and Paris, France, being some of her most favorites. In fact, I talked to her about that just a few weeks ago and said, Mom, of all the places you've been in the world, what were your favorites? And those were her too. And interestingly, she made sure we all got there before we started our families, coming with my brothers each to Yosemite and a long trip through Northern California, and also sent each of us to London and Paris before our family started, and even told us where to eat and where to go. She just loved those places and the exploration so much, and something my brother Dan is able to has recently repeated for his family. Eventually, after many patient years, in early 2001, the first of eight grandchildren who are all with us here today arrived. And boy, did she love spending time with them. It was one of the highlights of her life. Today, Ryan and John are 16, Adam and Olivia, 14, Chelsea, 12, and Caitlin and Reagan, 9. And as my mom would say, the caboose, Elena, is here with us today at 6. Together, they round out the next generation of our family. What an incredible legacy she's left through us and our expanding families. And as I look at them here today, right in front of us, I believe, Mom, your legacy's in very good hands. Thank you. Lastly, no story about my mother would be complete without a discussion of what she believed. And if you knew her at all, you knew what she believed. Her faith in God and Jesus Christ, her Savior, was resolute. With our mother, you didn't have to wonder what she believed or what she stood for in her life. She wasn't wishy-washy or uncertain in her beliefs, not in the least. In fact, quite the contrary, her faith was clear and resolute with absolute conviction, and we know confidently she's in heaven today with our Father and our brother to live forever. I couldn't help but think of a few lessons learned from my mother as I reflected on her life and what she meant to us over the last several weeks and through the years. And I've thought about all that she stood for and all that she did in her life, and I'm eternally grateful for what she's done for my brother and I and our families. She gave us our lives. She gave us really everything: our faith, our values, our work ethic, an incredible childhood and upbringing. And boy, like being at our house at Christmas, Grandma was a gift giver. She was more kind and more generous. I thought we were the only special ones, Pastor. She was so kind and generous, and Christmas and holidays at her house. One year, you could barely walk in the family room. There were so many gifts. It was something she just cared about so much, and something that I forget. But if I could boil down something that I learned from our mother and would encourage you to think about, one true life lesson that stands out more than all, after her faith, of course. In the words of Winston Churchill, never, ever, ever, ever give up. Our mother was born at one of the worst times in modern American history, suffered through incredible sacrifice in World War II, waited on my father for years in the Korean War, and then ultimately lost him 40 years ago. Through this, she never faltered. She didn't stand down. She didn't fail. She never wavered. Since the time of our father's death, she stayed strong and carried on to raise three, or at least two, take set me aside, remarkable men, and ultimately lived almost an entire second life, nearly 40 years since that day, and you never would have known. She just carried on with remarkable family, friends, great happiness, and incredible impact on others. She never, ever, ever gave up. Lastly, I'm certain that everyone here today has a lump in your throat, clearly I do, and sadness in your heart, and I know many of you, for many of you, will be a long time before that goes away. For as long as we live on this earth, there will never be another like our mother, Judy Carmody. But she wouldn't want us to stay sad for long. So let's honor her and celebrate her remarkable life today with the same drive and energy with which she lived. I'm certain that that's what she would want to do. Thank you.
And now Dan's got some memories to share as well.
Thank you. Thank you, Andy. Thank you all for being here today. Really, just on behalf of the entire Carmody family, I want to thank you all for just the love and support you've shown our family over these last number of months, and in particular these last few weeks here. I also want to say some special thanks to some individuals whose love and sacrifice will be put into words. To my brother Andy, thank you for the countless trips that you've made here over the last number of months, helping arrange mom's care and all the things that we needed to do to allow her to stay in that home and enjoy these last few months in the place that she loved to be. So I simply couldn't have done it without you, so thank you so much. To my sister-in-law, Amy, thanks for sharing Andy with us. I know he's been gone a lot these last number of months. Hasn't been easy for you and for Elena and for Reagan. So special thanks to you. It's not been unnoticed, the sacrifices that you've made coming here and from afar. So we are truly, truly grateful. To my sister-in-law, Chris. Chris has spent countless hours at the hospital and in many other ways, helping so much with my mom's care over these last number of months. Chris, you've shown a love for my mom that has just been truly remarkable. Thank you so much. Most importantly, to my wife, Teresa, to my children, Ryan, and Adam, Chelsea, and Caitlin. Thank you for allowing me to spend these last few months, precious months, helping Grandma, caring for Grandma. It's obviously taken time, and I love you dearly, and I thank you for that. So I want to spend a few moments. I'm going to echo some of the today and talk about so many of you being around mom. She was always seeking to put others. It was evident that mom cared deeply about those around her, and she passionately worked to make things better for everyone. You know, many of you know how much my mom loved our country. She had a great desire for God's direction among our leaders. She was encouraging people. Make sure Grand Blanc through the school board or millage campaigns or by simply volunteering. She was always active and doing what she could to help. Even in her own subdivision, as you've heard, Mom was known as a welcoming champion of Ottawa Hills. So many people how much they efforts to welcome families and positively support our neighborhood. There was a gentleman just today in the narthex that came and introduced himself to me for the very first time and said, "I was your mother's neighbor. You've never met before, but she welcomed to this neighborhood and he wanted to come and pay his respects." So, and then I can't go on without mentioning Mom's love for Berean Baptist Church, her love for our pastor, the members of our family. Quite simply, this has been her home for 4 decades now. Clear Mom cared deeply about so many different things. Anything in this world, she cared for her family. From my earliest days, I have wonderful memories of a mother who loved me and loved me dearly along with my brothers. And I truly appreciate the example that she set in terms of how home should function, what marriage should look like. She was a wonderful wife to my father, and they enjoyed a beautiful marriage. I can honestly say I never heard my parents argue or even raise their voices at each other. Together, they set such an example for myself and my brothers. And as you all know, this beautiful marriage ended much too soon. I was just 11 years old when my father passed away. Charlie was 16 and Andy just 7. But what I witnessed in the days and in the months and in the years that followed has been a strength, a resolve, and yes, a joy for life that I don't think I can humanly explain. When I look back now, it's painful to realize all that my father has missed over these decades, but it also gives me great joy to realize all that my mother has been able to experience over this time. Because instead of becoming dejected or bitter, Mom put her family first, and she asked God for strength and wisdom to carry on and be both Mom and Dad for her children, and she did it brilliantly. And Mom has carried this same strength, this same positive and grateful attitude through good times and bad for decades now. And it's never been more evident than over these last 4 months. My brother Charlie's passing has been truly a terrible loss that we all wish my mom would have never had to endure. Then just 6 weeks after this, she was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. Any one of these things would have been enough for most 83-year-olds to give up, but that's not what happened. Mom was joyful to the end of her race. And many of you have seen the picture that I've been sharing on my phone here at the funeral home and here. Just 2 weeks ago, we were doing an impromptu birthday celebration for myself, and you can see the smile on her face and the laughter, and it just says all that we need to know about Mom. Joyful to the end, thankful to the end. Mom never quit. Mom never gave up. There are so many wonderful things that I think all of us could share about my mom. I've noticed many refer to her as their own Grandma Judy, and I know there are some here today who consider her like a second mother. Someone was even mentioning that to me in the narthex this morning, and I know it's true. So, but someone recently said to me, you know, if there was ever anyone who was going to heaven, it would be your mom. We might be tempted to look at her life and say, yes, she's been such a good person, and she has. She's done so many good things and so many kind things, and that is absolutely true. And we might say, surely she deserves to go to heaven because of these things. I want to tell you that Mom would be quick to correct the record on this. She knew she wasn't perfect. And more importantly, she knew that God's standard for us was, in fact, perfection. She had come to understand this great dilemma that really we're all facing, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. Mom knew that one day she would leave this life and she would stand before God. She understood that on her own, she could never be good enough to withstand a judgment that requires perfection. And that's why her faith was in someone who was perfect on her behalf. She understood that God had sent his own son to live a life that she could never live, this life of perfection, but that he would also give this life as a sacrifice in her place. My mom's greatest desire was for her children, her grandchildren, and everyone around her to have this same kind of saving relationship with God. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mom realized that the difference between perishing or having eternal life hinged on believing in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Without a doubt, I know where my mom had placed her faith, and it has made an eternal difference. At 2:40 p.m. on Tuesday afternoon, Mom was welcomed into heaven, and she will enjoy eternal life beyond what I can possibly comprehend at this time. Our greatest hope is that this same faith and this same destiny would belong to each and every one of you through faith in Jesus Christ. If for some reason this isn't the case, God's free gift is available simply for the asking. Mom's greatest desire would be for you to make it yours today. May God bless you, and thank you very much.
And now a welcome to the pulpit, Pastor Dickey.
And Dan, thank you so much. The city of Corinth
was a very wicked and dark place spiritually. There was no gospel. There was no Savior. There was no hope and no peace. People lived wretched, miserable, horrible lives in the city of Corinth during the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Religious practices centered around various rituals that included prostitution and sexual impurity. It was a city lost in spiritual darkness. Little did the people of Corinth realize that hundreds of miles away, events unfold in the city of Jerusalem and Bethlehem that were beginning as little rumbles. But they had not heard of these things. They were unaware of these things. A baby was born in Bethlehem. A young man lived in a carpenter shop with his father Joseph. Things were taking place. Eventually, a man was crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem, was buried and risen again. The earth shuddered and shook when the resurrection took place and the stone was rolled away from the tomb by the angels. But the people in Corinth were still lost in darkness, in abject spiritual poverty, oblivious to the things that were going on hundreds of miles away. Perhaps rumors came from time to time about strange events in that area of the world. But in Corinth, in this wicked, terrible city, people were lost and spiritually blind, and they were bound. They had no hope, no gospel, and they lived in sin, worshiped with impurity and ungodliness, until one day, a man walked through the dusty roads that lead to Rome, which passed through Corinth, and a man came into that wicked, wicked place. A man named Paul came and he began to preach the gospel of saving grace to the people of Corinth. And amazing things happen, because when a man preaches the gospel and he's empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit, miracles take place. We think of miracles. The greatest miracles of all is the miracle that Judy Carmody experienced when she came to know her Savior, Jesus Christ. When she was born again by the power of a sovereign God, her life was transformed. She was changed. And she experienced the grace of God. Much like those people in Corinth who were lost in darkness, who did not understand anything about the God of the universe, knew nothing about the resurrection or the death of Christ, but on this occasion, when a man walked into their village, into their city, and began proclaiming the good news that there is forgiveness with sins to the God of the universe through the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and miracles began to take place. As person after person began to come to the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And lives were changed. And in that wicked place, a church was established at Corinth. And Paul visited there a number of times and wrote several letters there, expressing teaching, encouragement, exhortation to the people, to the members of the church at Corinth. In his second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, a letter in which he had to defend his own apostleship by those who were critics of his ministry, having to correct many problems that were in the church, tucked away in the midst of that letter is one little verse that is perhaps one of the most amazing verses about the grace of God in all the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the apostle says these words. Tucked away in this little letter, the man who came to Corinth, the man who announced the death and the resurrection of Christ, he writes these words, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." When Paul wrote these words, he's anticipating their response to this, but he says, "You know. You Corinthians, you know intellectually and you know experimentally, you know the grace of God." Then he explained something on the mystery of that grace. That though the Lord Jesus was rich, he became poor, so that you who were poor might be rich. He announces this great text of the grace of God, and we would pause here today because Judy Carmody knew the grace of God. And we'd ask, first of all, what is the meaning of this grace that Paul says to the Corinthian believers? You know this grace. What is grace? All of you here, Dan just made it very clear, you cannot go to heaven if you do not know the grace of God in salvation. But what is this grace? What is the grace of God? There's an acronym using the word grace itself, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But that doesn't say too much, too, because we need explanation on that. Theologians define the grace of God by saying it's unmerited favor. But that's not accurate as well either, sufficiently. If I'm driving my car along the road and I see a man broken down with a flat tire, and he's a stranger to me, and I stop my car and I get out and I help him fix his tire, give him some money to go get a meal, and give encouraging words to him, that's unmerited favor. But that's hardly a picture of the grace of God in the gospel. But if, as I'm traveling down the road and I see a man broken down and he's changing his tire, and that man is an enemy, perhaps he's a man who's attacked me, hurt my family, did bodily harm to someone one of my loved ones, and I stop my car, and to that man, that enemy, and I help him fix his car, and I give him some money along the way to help him, and I am kindly and acting graciously to, that's unmerited favor to one who deserves the very opposite. That's coming a little bit closer. But who can understand God's grace, this unmerited favor bestowed on those who deserve the very opposite? Who can understand the fact that we who were enemies to Christ, dead in our trespasses and sins, without a thought of God, with no love of God, no interest in God, no love for scriptures, when we were his enemies, he came to us in a gracious way to forgive us, to save us, to regenerate us. The grace of God is a powerful, powerful concept in Scripture. It's not just some static noun, it's action. The Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Grace is action, it's moving, it's doing something, it appears, it brings salvation. This grace of God. What does it do for Judy Carmody? The grace of God, it appeared to her through the preaching of the gospel. The grace of God appeared to Judy Carmody and it opened her eyes to see things she had never seen before. It opened her spiritual heart and her understanding. Grace, grace justified her. It covered the righteousness of her Savior. Grace washed her in the blood of the Lamb. Grace gave her a spiritual resurrection and a new creation and a hope in heaven. The grace of God came to Judy Carmody, and she knew the grace of God. But there's also the mystery of grace. Paul says to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the mystery. Judy knew the grace of the Lord Jesus. And here's the mystery. Why did Judy know that? How did she know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do some others don't? Why is the grace of God a mystery to so many? But Judy knew, many of you know, the mystery of God's grace is that it's a gift. It comes freely by the sovereign hand of a mighty God. He bestows grace upon those that he is pleased to bestow grace. He sends his gospel out in a general invitation to all men, to all people. You're here today, and you're hearing what Andy said and what Dan said. They both have pointed to the Savior. They've talked about their mother who knew the Lord. And she was a woman who wanted all her friends and loved ones to know the Lord as well. But though the gospel goes forth, it has to come home to your heart in the power of the Holy Spirit. Noah, we're told in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That means God was favorably disposed to reveal himself and give grace to Noah. There was a day in the life of Judy Carmody when she heard the gospel that God came to her and graciously drew her and graciously revealed himself to her. And I would ask this morning here, is God graciously revealing himself to you? Is he tugging at your heart? Is he giving you that divine call? Do you sense that the Spirit of God is saying to you, and what these men are saying, what these testimonies have given are true? Are you hearing what is being said? Does it resonate in your soul? The Apostle Paul, on another occasion to the people at Rome, he talked about grace being poured out. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Superabounding, pouring out grace, grace upon grace. Judy Carmody was such a wonderful, remarkable woman, but Dan, you set up so well. She would be the first to admit that notwithstanding all the good things, all the kind things, all the wonderful things that marked her life, she knew that in the presence of a holy God, she stood in a poverty-stricken position spiritually. Her sins, though you might not know it, like my sins, like you might know, your sins, like you do know it. Our sins are many. And where sin abounded, Paul says, grace did much more abound. God pours out his grace in superabundance. So there might be someone here today and you're saying, but I am such a terrible person. I've done so many horrible things. Things I wish I could undo and change and go back and redo, but I can't. But God's grace is able. If you come to him and trust in him, his grace can wash away your sin. And where sin abounded, grace can much more abound. Well, the meaning of God's grace is unmerited favor. Grace is God's loving graciousness, action in action, doing wonderful things. The mystery of God's grace is he comes by sovereign power and touches the heart and brings people to himself. But then there's a method to all this. How does the grace of God work? And it's so clearly spelled out here in this text. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the method of grace is so clearly mentioned here. How does God's grace work? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's how it works. God the Father took his Son, and though he was rich, rich in glory, in majesty, in sovereignty, in holiness, in worship, in praise, in resplendent dazzling of his being, he was rich as the Son of God, eternally coming forth from the Father. This great Savior, who was so high and so rich spiritually, became as poor as any man ever could be. Veiled himself, his deity, his majesty with flesh. Became a man, a poor man. Became sin for us, that we who knew no sin might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who can comprehend that a God so high stooped so low? They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Think of these pictures I'm going to give you here. Think of a baby, Jesus as a baby, held in the hands of Mary. Think of a little boy, a little toddler, Joseph and Mary, scoop the little boy up in their arms and they flee to Egypt to protect him from Herod. See a young man in a carpenter shop, scurrying around, taking pieces of wood here and there and making odds and ends out of pieces of wood in his father's carpenter shop. See a man standing before Pilate, scourged, beaten, a crown of thorns on his head, stripped naked, his flesh lacerated with the wounds of the whip, and blood pouring out. See those pictures? The irony of it all, that he who was rich became so poor. Because the little baby in the hands of Mary, ironically, is the same one who holds the world in his hands. And the little toddler that was scooped up by Joseph and they fled down to Egypt is the same one who, by the word of his power, sustains the entire universe. The young man who scurries about the carpenter shop with his father and makes odds and ends out of pieces of wood is the same one who spoke and created the world out of nothing. Pilate has a day coming. Pilate, when he washed his hands, he was not through with Jesus. The man that Pilate sentenced to death and sentenced to the cross, how ironic that that man is the one who will sentence Pilate to eternal damnation in hell. Oh, he was so high, and he became so low that we who were so low, the Judy Carmody's of the world, the Pastor Dickies of the world, you and me, so low in our sin, so low in unbelief, so trapped in the prison of darkness, without hope. Yet God stooped down, found those of us who were so low, and he raised us up. And as Paul says to the people at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. What riches has the Lord lavished on Judy Carmody? Spiritual life. He's covered her with the righteousness of his Son. He's adopted her into his eternal family. She's a king and a priest. She's justified, redeemed, reconciled. She has a hope of a home in heaven. She has an eternal reward. She has fellowship with the Church of Jesus Christ and fellowship with the Triune God. She has riches that the world could only dream of. Oh, what blessings are Judy Carmody's because she knows the grace of God. Now, the people in Corinth, when they were going through all the motions of their sins, they didn't hear all the rumblings going down there in Jerusalem, but eventually those rumblings became mighty events that shook the nations of the earth, and those events came crashing home to the people at Corinth when an apostle named Paul came there and in the power of the Holy Spirit preached the risen Christ, called men to repentance, and the kingdom of God came in power to that place as it came in power to Judy Carmody. How did Judy Carmody become a believer? She heard the gospel and she responded. She put her faith in Christ. She repented of her sin. She took the Bible and she read it and she loved it and she lived by it. She was faithful to testify to people about her Lord and Savior. She was baptized. She did all that she could do to obey the Word of God. My challenge to you today, as we think of this remarkable woman and a wonderful life, she knew the grace of God, and I pray by God's grace you do as well. But if you want to know the grace of God and you say, I'm not sure if I do know, I'm not sure if I am the Lord's, then here's what you do. The lepers of old would cry, unclean, unclean, and oh, by God's grace, would you cry before God? Acknowledge your sin and say, dear God, unclean, unclean. I'm unworthy. Oh, God, have mercy on me. The publican at the temple, when he went up to pray, he bowed his head and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The confessor, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The prodigal son, he came to the end of his rope and he said, Father in heaven, I'm not worthy to be called your son. That's what you must do. Like Judy Carmody, just come to Christ, repent, turn and believe, and you'll know her God. You'll know the riches of Christ's grace, and you'll be a part of that wonderful family that Judy's a part of. Today we celebrate this remarkable woman. Carmody family, I know there's great sorrow here, but also there is great joy. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And your precious brother, your mother, your friend, she knew the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew that though he was rich, he became poor, that she, through his poverty, might be rich. Let's commit her into the hands of God and thank our Lord for his wonderful, wonderful gospel in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we are thankful. We are overwhelmed. Father, we are humbled by the thought that you would send your Son who was so high and make him so low that we might have the forgiveness of sin. We commit Judy Carmody into your hands and pray, Lord, that you would receive her. May she have an abundant entrance into your presence. Father, should there be someone here today who may not fully understand or know, even while I'm saying these words, Lord, in their heart would they cry to you, ask for forgiveness and ask to be made a child of God by grace, by this unmerited favor, by your sovereign grace. We commit our dear sister into your hands. We pray, Lord, that we will have precious memories of her until we one by one take our journey and stand with her in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and who pray, amen. Amen. And at this time, the men from Swartz will come and dismiss us.